As I was saying, we thank God for the Sovereign Grace Pastors College. Our dear friends have just returned from there. That is the Romans and Asher Donahue. Can you guys stand so we can welcome you back? It is such a joy to have you back here with us. We love you guys very much, and we are so excited to have you back here with us in this church family. Luke 17, our sermon title is The One Who Gave Thanks. And this passage tells the story of a group of 10 lepers who were healed by Jesus. And there is only one who returns to give thanks. I'd like to invite you all to stand if you're able. I want to begin with prayer, and then we will read Luke 17, beginning in verse 11. Let's pray together. Father, we are a weak and needy people, a people who too often are given to complaining and unthankfulness. And so we come to you with all of our needs, believing that there is power in the name of Jesus, and ask that this sermon would be something of a time of ministry for each one of us, that you, Holy Spirit, would be active among us, changing us and transforming our hearts. Father, for those who in recent days and weeks feel that they are losing the battle for gratitude, oh, we ask that you would do a deep work in changing us and bringing us to that place of joining the one who gave thanks. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke 17, verse 10. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. This is Jesus. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." You may be seated. One of my heroes in the faith from the not-too-distant future. It's good to have distant heroes in the faith from centuries past and to have more recent ones as well. One who has gone on to be with the Lord but is indeed a hero in the faith is a man that I'm sure you are familiar with his name, Jerry Bridges. Mr. Bridges was born in Tyler, Texas in 1929. His parents were very poor. From birth, he had a number of physical defects, including deafness in his right ear and deformities in his spine. Jerry Bridges knew hardship throughout his life. It was just 3 weeks after his 25th anniversary of being married to his wife that she died of cancer. And he also experienced, as he shares in his autobiography, marginalization and isolation from the ministry that he had invested 30 years of his life into. Bridges has now gone on to be with the Lord, but just a couple years before he turned 80, he wrote a book called Respectable Sins, confronting the sins we tolerate. There is a category of sin that we tend to go easy on, that we tend to tolerate. And those were the ones he was taking aim at in Respectable Sins. Bridges writes, "The motivation for this book stems from a growing conviction that evangelicals may have become so preoccupied with some of the major sins of society around us that we have lost sight of the need to deal with our own more refined and subtle sins. And he says that his concern was that on the whole, we appear to be more concerned about the sins of society than we are the sins of the saints. As I like to say, nothing like getting punched in the gut by an 80-year-old as Jerry Bridges throws down. And one of the chapters in that book, I commend it to you, is on the sin of unthankfulness. The sin of unthankfulness. And the church, he says, needs to give greater attention to the sin of unthankfulness and to the priority of gratitude to God. Now, as I've thought about my own life and our life together as a church, I would say if there is one quality that I would desire to have mark my life as long as I live and to mark the life of every member in this congregation, it would be this quality of thankfulness. By the grace of God, may we be a thankful people. Not only when we are gathered together, but when we go about the normal routine of our lives, in our homes and in our workplaces, in our devotions. Gratefulness to God. And the Lord did lay on my heart, and it may be the case for some of you that you find yourself today at a place where you know you're losing the battle for gratitude. If you were honest about your heart's condition in recent days, you would say that the reality is that gratitude is far from you. Well, it is God in his kindness who has given us this passage, and he is inviting us to learn from the one who gave thanks. And even more, he has placed his Holy Spirit within us, who is changing us, who is transforming us, who is even now producing this heaven-sent gratitude in our hearts and in our lives. The opening words of our passage, verse 11, on the way to Jerusalem, are a reminder of what Jesus is doing. We've seen this throughout this entire larger narrative in the book of Acts. From the beginning of the end of chapter 9 in this series, we're told Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem. During all of this account, he is resolved to go to Calvary, where he will bear the sins of the world upon an old rugged cross. In chapter 18, he will foretell his death for the third time. It says, this is Luke 18, beginning in verse 31, and taking the 12, he said to them, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him. And on the third day, he will rise." It says of his disciples that they understood none of this. The disciples understood none of this, but we are those who understand. We know that he was going to Jerusalem for us and for our salvation. And so that phrase in verse 11, on the way to Jerusalem, fills our hearts with praise. On the way to rescue us. On the way to bear the sins that we deserve. On his way to take upon himself the wrath of God that you and I deserve. On his way to secure eternal life for everyone who will believe. That's what he's doing. And so the cross casts its glorious shadow upon this story, reminding us that we are the recipients of an even greater mercy. And therefore, we have reason today for an even greater gratitude than what we see in this text. In our passage, we see, 3 points, a merciful rescue, a grateful response, and third, a call to worship. First, a merciful rescue. Verses 12 through 14 tell the story of the healing. As Jesus entered the village, we're told he was met by 10 lepers. Now, leprosy, and we've seen this before in Luke, leprosy was an especially dreaded disease. It covered the body with open sores and with wounds. And leprosy functions in Luke's gospel as a vivid picture of the devastating effects of sin in our lives. It first appears in chapter 5 between Peter's confession of sin and a paralytic whose sins are forgiven. It's not that leprosy is caused by a particular sin that the individual has done, but it is a picture. It functions in Luke as a picture of the effects of sin. Leprosy meant relational isolation. That's why it says in verse 12 that they stood at a distance. The disease was so awful that it required people to be completely removed from society, completely removed from relationships. This is explained in Leviticus 13, where it says, "He shall live alone." To have leprosy meant no friends, no family, no community, no fellowship. It was the curse of being untouchable, the curse of living alone. Leprosy also means uncleanness. They needed cleansing from the filth and defilement and shame that they experienced from this condition. Can I ever be clean again? Can I be made pure? Can I be made whole? The most sorrowful and serious of all, however, is that leprosy meant death. Leprosy was a deadly disease with no cure, and its victims decayed and eventually died. In fact, the Jewish historian Josephus describes a leper as being, quote, no different from a corpse. And so leprosy is this picture of death, which came into the world as God's righteous judgment against sin. And so I hope you can see, even in that description, that leprosy is indeed a presentation of the problems in our own lives that we face because of sin. This sense of isolation and loneliness, the problem of cleansing, the need to be made clean that we struggle with throughout our lives. And this fact that death looms over every one of us as the great inevitable. See, here's the thing about being a leper is that your need is obvious. You know it. Everyone knows it. It is obvious. But I can tell you, on the authority of God's word, whether you realize it or not, that the whole world, including you and including me, has been sicker than these men and stands in need of an even greater mercy. The disease may not always be evident to the eyes, but it is no less real, and it is the disease of sin. We are not just physically diseased, we are spiritually dead. We are left to ourselves, objects of God's righteous wrath, and therefore, we too, if we know our condition, and there may be some here who have never faced the reality of your sin, but if you are honest with yourself, and if you're seeing reality clearly, every one of us is left to lift up our voices and cry out with these lepers, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And if you never called out to the Lord for mercy, you're not a Christian. Because what it means to be a Christian is to come to that place where we see our need for that which only the mercy of God can provide. Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Now here's the good news: that he is Master acknowledges his authority and his ability to help, and that he is merciful acknowledges his willingness and his eagerness to help. So he is not only powerful, he is willing. Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. It is the same way, friends, that we must come to Christ all of our days. When we come to him, we do not plead our own merit. We do not present our goodness. We don't come with the record of our moral performance. No, we simply cry out, "Have mercy. I cannot help myself. I cannot rescue myself, but Jesus can. Jesus, have mercy." And then in verse 14, Jesus says, "Go and show yourself to the priest." And that is what the law required to confirm healing. So you only go to the priest if you have been healed. And Jesus says, go to the priest, because for him, he knows this is as good as done. These men will be healed. And it says, and as they went, they were cleansed. So they had all left together. And as they are walking along, we can imagine the sight. They had encountered Jesus. They had called out for mercy. And now as they were leaving in obedience to his command, they begin to look at their skin and they see it. The signs of healing are starting to appear. And he heals not just one, but all 10 of them, as they collectively realize that the healing power of Jesus had reached every one of them. We are those who have received an even greater mercy in Jesus Christ that has come at an even greater cost. We are numbered among those who have been healed. In Christ and by his blood, those who were once alienated have been brought near to God and are now joined to this new community. Those who were once defiled have now been cleansed by the purifying blood of Jesus Christ. And by his death, Hebrews 2 says, Christ has destroyed once for all the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and has delivered all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. A merciful rescue that Christ has worked. Second, a grateful response. A grateful response. The question that this passage confronts each of us with is this. This is the question. How will you respond to the mercy of God in Christ? He has been merciful. How will you respond to his mercy? And in verses 15 and 16, we see one man's response. It is given for our instruction. It is given as an example. It is the response of adoration. It is the response of a man being absolutely swept up in wonder and joy and praise. A man whose heart is filled with thanksgiving. One of them, it says, when he saw that he was healed, turned back. He's healed, and he leaves the 9 because he's going back to Jesus. And I doubt that he was walking. I see him running through the village. And we're told he was not quiet. He turned back, praising God with a loud voice. Verse 16. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. No longer was he at a distance, calling out to Jesus, but he comes near and he falls at Jesus' feet. Dale Ralph Davies says, by his response, the Samaritan showed that he was more taken with the healer than with the healing. Turning back, praising God, a loud voice, falling on his face, giving thanks to Jesus. We saw earlier in the scripture reading from Acts 10, Peter shows up and Cornelius falls on his face. And Peter says, don't do it, I'm just a man, you know, helps him up. This is kind of awkward. Jesus says, this is right. And all of creation should join you in bowing before the King of glory and in giving thanks for who I am and what I have done. I love that we're told that he praises God with a loud voice. This is the Christian life. There is passion. There is personal devotion. there is overwhelming joy. I believe, and I've said before, our problem is that we are emotionally handicapped in our day, and that is one reason why our church services do not have more loud voices and more falling on our faces. And you may think I'm saying that because I'm charismatic. I'm saying it because I am a Christian. And because I believe that all Christians, all who have been saved, regardless of denomination or church culture or personality, have reason to shout for joy, have reason to fall on our knees in adoration before the God of all mercy. That's not charismatic chaos. That is biblical Christianity. As I like to say, the hymn does not say streams of mercy never ceasing call for whispers of praise. Streams of mercy never ceasing call for hymns of loudest praise. And of course, that's the outward expression, and we see it here. What matters most, friends, and we know, is the heart. Giving him thanks, we're told. That's an expression of the heart. G.K. Chesterton, the brilliant G.K. Chesterton, once said that there is no higher form of thought than thankfulness. That's the highest possible form of thought. He said gratitude is, quote, happiness doubled by wonder. I love that definition, and I've often returned to it. And I wonder, friends, if your heart knows anything of this experience of the happiness that is doubled by wonder. I was, in fact, thrilled when I arrived at this passage, and I was not about to hand it off to anyone else, because I carry such a tremendous burden for this particular area. I consider myself on a mission to see more gratitude among the people of God, beginning with myself. We need to be intentional at this point, so intentional, in cultivating a life of gratitude, because not only are our hearts inclined to complaining and to unthankfulness, but we live in an increasingly negative culture. I mean, there's a reason it's called doom scrolling. Because the air we breathe is negativity, and Christians can so easily get drawn into the ungrateful, complaining spirit of the age with all of its constant criticism and outrage and discontentment. It needs to be said, the people of God are supposed to be different. This is one of the ways that we shine as stars in the midst of a crooked and depraved generation, that we're grateful, that we do not complain, but rather live a life of thanksgiving. Psalm 107:22, let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his deeds in songs of joy. One of the things that I love that God is doing among us as a church family is his activity among the more seasoned saints among us, the senior saints of the church. Our ministry, Covenant Prime, is bursting at the seams, and that is partly because there are older saints that God is bringing to us, but it's also because we're all growing older as a church. And so inevitably, this ministry is growing. And I want to give a word and encouragement to those of you who are more seasoned in your years, and to say that this area is so vital to faithfulness and to your example. The world has enough grumpy, bitter old people in the world. And we don't need any more of those. We want to be a happy, grateful people as long as we have breath. And it ought to be the case that the longer we live, the more we have experienced of the mercies and faithfulness of God, the more we see of his deliverances, the more we see of his daily mercies and faithfulness, and therefore the longer we live, the more reason we have to give thanks, the more reason we have to give praise to God. And so I exhort you, and you do this so well, but you older saints among us, set an example of gratitude. Lead the way in cultivating this life of thanksgiving. And may each one of us be numbered among those who are daily praising God, daily falling at the feet of Jesus, going to him, going to the person of Jesus, and giving him thanks for the great mercy he has shown us. And then third point, and continuing on this theme of praise and thanksgiving, we see a call to worship. A call to worship. It is the desire of Jesus that this one man not be the only one found giving thanks. This Samaritan is at the foot of Jesus. He is overflowing with grateful joy. And Jesus asks three questions. Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? So he's commending this man, but he does so by reproving others. And this gracious reproof comes to every one of us today, calling our hearts to praise. Is there only one grateful? Is there only one praising God? I just, you know, one of my life goals, I don't want Christ to be heard saying, wasn't Jared cleansed? Wasn't Jared forgiven? Hasn't Jared experienced my extravagant mercy? Doesn't Jared have reason to return and give praise to God? May God spare us that rebuke, and may we be numbered among the one who gave thanks. Far too often, and we can say it to our shame, we are more like the 9 than we think. See, the 9, it's fascinating, the 9 knew their need, and the 9 had asked Jesus for mercy. But we learn that not all who lift their voices crying out to God for help also lift their voices in praise to God. We learn here, you can think of it this way, because there are some people who just, you go through your life happy, optimistic, thankful. Well, here's a distinction. There is a distinction between a life of thanksgiving and being happy. All right, follow this. I have no doubt that these healed men were amazed and filled with joy. How could they not be? Their lives had been profoundly changed. Someone said we can imagine a few weeks later, you know, the home of leper number 4. He's eating supper with his family. The priest's certificate declaring him clean is there on the kitchen table. He's telling his wife and children all about it. I'm sure he was excited. I'm sure he was happy. But the problem was that he loved the healing more than the healer. The problem was that receiving the mercy of God did not lead to responding with the praise of God. You can also think of it like this. God is calling us to more than the absence of complaining. Again, some of us do a wonderful job. You just sort of float through life happily, and you're not inclined to complain. Christ calls us to something more than the absence of complaint. The sin of the 9 is not the sin of complaining. It is a sin of omission. It's something they failed to do. It is the sin of unthankfulness. You follow? So it is not enough to avoid complaining. We must also positively give thanks to the Lord. We are supposed to be found at the feet of Jesus, giving thanks to God for all he has done for us. And I do thank God, church family, covenant fellowship, that he has made you a thankful people. And I exhort you to continue playing your part, because it takes every one of us, building a culture of gratitude in the church. All it takes in a home and all it takes in a church family is a few grumblers and complainers to really set the mood for the whole thing. And God calls us to cultivate this culture of gratitude. The mercy of God is over our entire lives, and therefore our lives should be marked by thankfulness. It is my prayer that God would use this passage to make us like this man, the one who gave thanks, to live a life of gratitude to God. Every time we gather as a church, come thankful. Every time we are sent out into the world, go with gratitude in your heart, finding things to be thankful for. Be a grateful presence in the home. Bring the gift of gratitude into your marriages. Put away all complaining and unthankfulness. Rehearse the 10,000 reasons you have for gratefulness. And go through life praising God and even telling others of what he has done for you. And if today you realize that there are ways that you are like the nine, well, here's the good news. Jesus died not only to forgive our sin, he died to transform us. He not only cancels sin, he breaks the power of canceled sin. And if you find today that you cannot run to Jesus with thankfulness and praise in your heart, you can still run to him with all your sin and with all your unthankfulness. And at his throne of grace, you will receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Grace that forgives your sin and grace that transforms you and makes you a grateful person by the power of his grace. You may remember Eustace Scrubb in the Chronicles of Narnia. He was the Pevensey's cousin. He is a sulky, critical, entitled boy who is always complaining. I think we all have a little bit of Eustace Scrubb in us. You may remember the famous first line of The Voyage of the Dawn Treader. There was a boy called Eustace Clarence Scrubb, and he almost deserved it. And in that same book, it's Eustace's dragonish thoughts that eventually, transform him into a dragon, and he faces the monster he had become, and he realizes that he cannot change himself. But then you may know what happens. He meets a great lion named Aslan, who heals him and who transforms him. And the lesson for us, friends, is that there is hope for us today. God is in the business of taking his people and making us a grateful people. He not only commands us to be grateful, he has given us 10,000 reasons to be glad. He has given us an abundance of reasons to be grateful. And so if you're at that place today where you are stuck, your thought life tends to be negative. Your thought life is discouraging. Some of you are there grumbling and complaining. They have gotten the upper hand in your heart and in your speech. If that's where you are, God in his great kindness is leading us out of that old musty shack of complaining into something better. He is leading us into the open fields of gratitude and joy and praise, by reminding us that we have reason to give thanks. We have reason to join the one who gave thanks. Verse 19 ends with a commendation from Jesus. It's a benediction. Look at verse 19. In verse 19, Jesus declares over that man that he has received full salvation. And Jesus speaks the same over us today. Verse 19, he says, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." That "made you well" is one of Luke's favorite words in his gospel, and it speaks of salvation. Sozo. Rise and go your way. Your faith has saved you. And brothers and sisters, we too can rise and go our own way in life. We can have grateful hearts even in the midst of the many difficulties and the many sorrows that we experience in life. How is that possible? How is it that in the midst of these many trials, we can be numbered among the one who gave thanks? It is because we are the people of faith in Christ. It is because we are the recipients of the unmerited mercy of God, and we have experienced this great and glorious salvation. Rise and go your way through life, giving thanks, praising God for all he has done for you. Your faith has made you well. Praise God for the riches of his salvation in Christ. Amen.